Ben, would you and Brittany and Cooper and Quinn come here for just a moment? The reason I want all of you is because I want you to be able to see our missionary family. We're told in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And Russellville is our job. Personally, Russellville is our job. But you know what? Our responsibility does not stop at Russellville. It goes throughout the state, the United States, and the world. And I want you to be able to see this morning our missionary family to Columbia, Missouri. This is Ben. This is Brittany and Cooper and Quinn. And 4 years ago, they went to Columbia, Missouri. And they answered God's call. And through 4 years, God has blessed. And I think right now they have 22 people that are continually attending the services there. And I talked to Ben, and sometimes I think he feels like, well, it's not going fast enough. But I want to tell you, when you go into an unchurched area and you start from scratch, 22 is not bad, you know. And so, first of all, Ben, we want you to know we think you're doing a fantastic job. And we're praying for you, and we're behind you. We love you. We love your family. And we are so thankful that God has brought you to Columbia, Missouri. And we are thankful that we can have a part in the work as your sending church. God bless you, my friend. Victory Baptist Church, I present to you our missionary, Ben Hightower, and his family. Would you give him a hand, please? One more thing. Ben's speaking this morning, so brother, you come and you preach God's word as God leads.
I had my hand on Cooper's chest. You know, I thought he was going to have a heart attack standing right there. I thank you for your prayers, your support, your partnership, for Brother Doug, for the mission committee, for everybody that does so much to make us feel a part of Victory. We love coming to Victory. I know a lot of missionaries that don't really enjoy going to their sending church. And we love getting to come. We wish we could be here more often. I'm grateful that we have other people that can step up and take care of things so that we can be gone. And that's one of our things. If I have to be in the pulpit every week, it doesn't matter how many people we have, things are not going well. But I'm glad that we have the ability to do that, and I appreciate that. Tonight, we're going to be doing a full presentation, and I've got pictures and all that kind of stuff later, and information for you to forget. And I'll put all that up there later. But they asked me, Brother Doug asked me to talk for just a minute about our work, and we have been there for 4 years. We moved up 4 years ago in June. We had one less kid. Beckham is back in the nursery. I don't know, terrorizing or charming somebody. One of the two. Beckham is not with us. Beckham wasn't with us at the time. Quinn was about the size of a Jimmy John's sandwich. We moved. I know this because we ate at Jimmy John's the night we moved, and I've got a picture of her holding a Jimmy John's sandwich, and they're the same size. So a lot has changed in the last 4 years. I believe it was about this time 5 years ago that we first came to Victory to talk to you about the work that God had led us to in Columbia, and you began to partner with us. So I think that was November of 2012. When that happened. So we're right about that time. We're very grateful to you. Things have gone well. We've got a good base of people. It's not a huge base of people, but it's a good base of people. We've got people that are stepping up. Actually, seems like more things happen when I'm gone than when I'm there. Last night, we've got online giving just like you do. And last night, a couple that has been coming for a while and that kind of were slow to join but finally joined and have held back for a little bit, started giving last night out of the blue. Those small things that we see God do, that God is taking this church and doing something with, we're excited about it. Right now, our biggest issue is space. We're completely out of space. We're trying to find a new place to meet that will fit with our money and our budget and our parking and money and budget are the same thing. But all of that, we're trying to get that worked out. But God is holding us back a little bit to help us develop our group so that whenever we move into that space, we can handle more growth. So pray for us on that. Come back tonight. Be here. I don't even know what time it starts. I hope you do. Six? Yeah, be here at 6 or a few minutes before. We're going to show you a lot about what's going on in Columbia and talk to you a little bit then, and we'll have a time for any questions you have at that time. But for right now, I'd rather get to preaching. Are y'all okay with that? Good, because I don't have anything else to say about that for right now. I struggle when I come to Victory with one thing, and that is that I want to impress you. You can understand why I would want to do that, right? I want to impress you. And so the prayers that I deal with and the struggle that I deal with when I come up here is not being less concerned about impressing you and making you like me and my kids being cute and well-behaved, being less concerned about that than I am preaching the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to pray for me. And I don't mean just like say that before I start preaching. But I mean, I actually want you to pray for me right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask that you pray for me, that I will not speak to impress you or try to make you like me more or say something funny. I'll do that anyway. It'll be fine. I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I will not seek to impress you, but that I'll preach the Word of God that each of us needs to hear today. Can you do that for me? We're going to have a moment of silent prayer where I'm going to ask you to pray for me, and then I will wrap us up, and then I will begin to preach. As long as we're all still here at that point. All right. Our Heavenly Father, I come before you now and I ask that you would move me out of the way. I know that you will provide for us and you will care for us, and that is not dependent on my ability to impress. And I ask that this pulpit will not be used this morning for my benefit, but will be used for the honor and glory of your word. I ask that we will not boast in anything, and that I will not boast in anything, my ability to speak or turn a phrase or anything else, but I will instead both boast in the death and resurrection of your Son. As we look to your word, I ask that your Spirit would speak and correct the things that I say badly or say wrong, and will apply the things that each of us needs to hear in each way that we individually need to hear it. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a mission Sunday, right? And I go, mission Sunday. What does that mean? Well, a missionary is going to speak. Well, what is he going to speak about? Missions, you know, missions. And I struggled to try to find something appropriate to talk about today. And typically what I do is what you should do is you take a passage of Scripture and you explain it and you apply it. And that's how you preach. But today I want to do something a little bit different than that. I want to instead share with you the three things that God has to continually teach me and has continually taught me for the past 4 years in Columbia. This is all Scripture. It's not stuff I'm making up. But I want to share with you the thing that I struggle with as a missionary, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. The three things that God has shown me that I have to do to accomplish what it is that he wants me to accomplish. The thing that he's called me to. The three rules that I have to keep going back to no matter what. And I want to share those with you today. The thing is, when you go to start a church, typically the way that it's viewed is that you're going, it's like building a house, you know. You're going to go, and God's going to give you the plan, and you're going to build the house. And you get out there and you work hard, and when you're done, there's a house, right? Hopefully. And I started to realize 6-9 months in that this metaphor was not working for me. Because I was building all day long, and when I got done, there was still no house. And when things did happen, there was generally no house where I was working, but there was house somewhere else that God had been doing something. And I realized, okay, maybe God has not called me to be the builder of a house. Michelangelo was asked how he made his sculptures. He would sit down with these blocks of marble and he would chisel them out, and out would pop this magnificent statue with veins and hair. Somebody asked him how he did that, and he said, "I just look for the statue in the block and I set it free." That's what God has called me to do. He's not called me to build a house. He's called me to take this block of marble, and there's a church in there, and He wants me to start chipping away at stuff until there's a church there. That's what He's called me to do. So I'm going to do that. Except I made a big mess of things. And I chipped off a bunch of stuff that shouldn't have been chipped off, and I worked in areas that wasn't doing anybody any good. And I get done with all of my chipping and all my chiseling and all my brushing, and there's just still a big mess. And it was the day that I realized that God has not called me to build a house for Him. God has not called me to chisel out a statue for Him. But what God has called me to do is to sit on a bench beside Him and to watch Him carve the statue out of the block. God has not called me to start a church, to build a church, to make anything happen. But God has called me to be a witness as He builds a church in Columbia. And there's a lot of things I have to do. I mean, there's brushes I have to hand Him, and there's sometimes He lets me get up close and look at it and try not to mess things up too much. But God has called me not to do this, but to be the observer of Him as He does it, and to proclaim what He has done to others. The problem with this metaphor is, what exactly am I supposed to do? You just sleep in and drink coffee, hope there's a church when we get there on Sunday. But I realize the thing that God has called me to do, the number one thing I have to do, if by the time this is over, I have accomplished what God has called me to accomplish, if there is a church there, if things have happened, if the number one thing I have to do to accomplish what God has called me to accomplish is to stay as close to Him as possible. I'm supposed to be using this. I'm supposed to be as near to God as possible. And this is not just a new revelation that I made up, but this is actually in Scripture. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." That's such a cheery metaphor. Jesus said, "Look, I'm the vine, you are branches. Without me, you're not connected to anything that can give life. You don't get any sap, you don't get any water. Anything you make doesn't go anywhere. Unless what you have comes through me, unless what you do is done through me, then nothing is done that will last. And if you spend all of your time as a branch trying to make things happen, then what you're going to have at the end is a pile of dead sticks that is good for nothing but to be burned. What God has called me to do is to stay as close to Him as possible so that through me He can do what He wants. The problem is, I have a tendency to get far from God. I don't know if that happens to any of you. And there's two things that lead me far from God. Number one is sin. I do that. And sin causes problems between God and I. That's how I get separated from God. The other way that I get separated from God is ministry. Like, how can you get separated from God from ministry? See, the thing is, and you can ask Brother Doug, you can ask Michael, you can ask Kelly, you can ask Ken, Dale, anybody else. See, we get so busy with ministry that sometimes we don't have time to draw near to God. Because I've got spreadsheets and I've got reports to write and I've got to go out and talk to these people and I've got to do this thing and I've got to develop a new hobby so I can make some friends so I can actually share the gospel with somebody. I've got all these things I've got to do. And I never actually get around to time alone with the Father. I get so busy trying to make a church happen, trying to make there be something here, so that when I write that report, I can say something worthwhile, so that I'm not wasting your time and your money. I get so busy that I realize it's 2 or 3 days, and I've said my cursory prayers. I've spent some time in the Bible because I had to write a sermon. But I have not spent the time with God that I need to spend with God for Him to do things through me. I have separated myself from the vine because I'm so busy trying to do the things that are His job that I've forgotten to spend time with Him. And here's the deal. If this church is built through my ministry and me staying busy, if it's not built through Him and Him providing and Him leading and Him growing, if it's built through me and my efforts, first of all, it won't last. It will be like sticks that are good for nothing but to be burned. And you've seen this happen, right? You've seen churches that a guy gets out there and he works hard and he's got personality and everybody loves him and they come to that church and then he leaves and the church is gone because it was a temporary thing built through his efforts. And I don't want that. I don't want that. I want a church that is built by him and his will and his work so that when I leave, they can forget that I was ever there. And they will go on to do greater things than I ever could have in the first place. If it's all through my effort, then it's not going to last. But here's the other thing. If this church is built through my ministry, through my staying busy, through my making things happen, if my ministry is more important to this church, so important that I don't have time to spend with God in deep prayer and study, so important that I'm pushing everything else to the side, then I have become my own God, my own provider, and the one who is doing God's job for Him. The number one thing that I have to do and the thing that I have to push myself back to is I have to spend quality time with the Father, because this church will only be built and last if it's done through Him. And I can get distracted. And things come up. And I get to the end of the day and I realize I spent no time with the Father because I was too busy with my ministry. How is that helpful to you? It is no different for you. Because God has called you to something. He has called you to share the gospel. He has called you to be a part of this church. He has called you to be a husband. He has called you to be a wife. He has called you to be a father. He has called you to be a mother. He's called you to be a child. He's called you to be a witness in this place. And if you're doing that through your efforts, then you will fail. And even what you do will not last. How do I know if I'm doing this to myself or not? Okay. If you are too busy doing all the right things to spend time with God, then you are too busy. And you are doing it through your own power and your own will. And I know you're doing a great job. Mom, I know the Pinterest is really paying off for you. I know that your kids' Halloween costumes are the best. I know that your house is the cleanest. I know that Dad, I know that you're the guy that's at every game and you know what's going on and you're making things happen. But let me tell you something. If you are too busy to spend time with your Father, it's not going to last. It won't hold up. Because we
are branches, and He is the vine. And we can do nothing apart from Him that will last beyond the moment. I know you've got things to do. But the top of that list is prayer and study and time with your Father. And you can make excuses about, well, you know, you're a pastor. You're a missionary. You got 22 people. What are you even doing? You got time to do that. I don't have time to do that. If you don't have time to do that, then you have become your own God. And everything you're doing is through your own power and your own will, and it won't last. Not only that, but if you set yourself up as your own God, then you have set yourself up in opposition to God. Amen. And He has an obligation to bring it down. If you're too busy to spend time with the Father because you're doing all the right things, you're teaching 7 classes at church, you're taking your kids here and there. If you're too busy to spend time with the Father, you're too busy. Slow it down. Second thing that God has taught me is I have to pastor my family. First. Here's the thing. My first year in Columbia was miserable. It was so hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And I would wake up every day and I would say, God, why aren't you giving me a church? There's nothing. Nothing's happening. Why aren't you? You called me here. You made us spend all this time raising money. You called me to leave a place that I really liked living and a thing I really liked doing. And you called me here and there's no church. Why is there no church? What am I doing here if there's no church? What's the point? Why won't you give me a church? What's happening? What's the plan? What is going on? Why is there no church here? I've been here, I'm obeying, I'm doing everything you want me to do, and there's still no church. And there was a day that I was mad. You'd leave every day thinking today was going to be the day, and I'd come back and I'd be depressed and angry. There was a day that I realized, I was having one of these prayers that I had every day, like, why won't you give me a church if you're going to have me come up here to start a church? That I realized that I did have a church. It was just the church that I had brought with me. It was my wife and kids. And it was my brother. And it was one of my best friends. And I was so obsessed with God giving me the church that He had called me to raise up and to pastor, that I had neglected the church that I had already been given. My wife and children and my brother and one of my best friends had spent more than a year with no pastor. Because their pastor was so obsessed with the church of the future that he didn't even realize that there was a church already there. And God taught me at that moment that if I don't pastor the church I've already been given, if I don't pastor my family, then why on earth should He give me anybody else's family to pastor? If I can't be trusted with mine, why should I be trusted with anybody else's? And the thing is, this is not just a pastor thing. This is a father thing. This is pre-pastor, okay? This is outside. If I'm never called a pastor, if I'm never called to be a missionary, if I'm never called to be a church planter, this is still my job. This is what He said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Moses has gone through all the law. He's about to go through it again in the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to go through everything with them. And this is what he says to fathers and to mothers, but specifically for fathers. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. First of all, they need to be in you. Okay? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The law needs to be everywhere. It needs to be in you. It needs to be coming out of your mouth. It needs to be the thing you talk about at breakfast. It needs to be the thing you talk about at lunch. It needs to be the thing you talk about at supper. It needs to be the thing you talk about before you go to bed. It needs to be the thing you talk about in the car. It needs to be the thing that you decorate your house with. It needs to be on the front gate of your yard so that anybody that walks by can see it. Why? Because the only way that your children are going to take it in, the only way that it's going to be applied to your children's lives, the only way that your children's spiritual lives are going to be affected is if you take it up and you talk about it all the time. All the time. Or, you know, just take them to church and they'll teach them. And then, you know, 30 minutes a week is fine. Sorry, that's the next point. I realized that I'd not just been disobeying God by being so obsessed for the future church that He might give me that I'd neglected the church I've given. But a more primal thing, I had neglected my responsibilities as a father and as a husband because I was so upset about what God hadn't given me and I neglected what God had given me. And God showed me then that if I want to be able to accomplish what He's called me to accomplish in Columbia, that I have to start by taking care of the things that are already in my hands. If I do not take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of my wife and children, I should not be trusted with someone else's. No one would say this is a good idea. Let's say I'm a financial advisor. I work for Edward Jones or something like that. I'm a financial advisor. And I am bankrupt, and I've made terrible investments. I don't even have a personal budget. Should you give me your money to invest? No. It would be a terrible idea. And in the same way, if I don't take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of my wife and children, I should not be entrusted with somebody else's. This does not just apply to me. But it applies to you. Dads, when was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with your children? When was the last time you asked your kid or your wife what sin they were struggling with? When was the last time you laid your hands on your kid and prayed for them, not just bedtime prayers, not just meal prayers, but prayed for them and the sin that they're struggling with. Prayed that God would convict them and draw them near to you. When was the last time you did that with your wife? When was the last time that you asked your wife how you could pray for her? When was the last time that you went to your knees to the throne of God on behalf of your wife and children? Because this is not just a thing that's given to pastors. Fathers and husbands are the spiritual leaders of their houses. And if you're not doing that, no one is. There's a lot of people in this room, guys. And I know you've got 4 or 5 pastors. But if each of them showed up at your house for one meal a day, everybody got one meal, how many months would it take them to get through everybody? Your pastor's jobs are to be the leaders of the church, to equip the church to do their own ministry, to equip fathers and mothers and children so that they can grow themselves spiritually. It is not their job to be the spiritual head of your family. Because even if it was, you know how many pastors you would have to make that happen? If you're not doing it, no one is. And I believe you love your children. Understand me. I believe you love your children. Nothing in me doubts that you love your children. But if the most important thing in that child's life is their eternity, and you haven't had a conversation about it in a month, by what scale is it that you measure your love for your children? Amen. Definitely not going to impress anybody today. Guys, we've got to step up. and pastor our families. Because if we don't, nobody else is going to. Your children need you to speak of the gospel. Your children need you to pray for them. Your wife needs you to pray for them. And wives, you know that you have just as big a role in this as your husband does. Because you are with them far more than the father is usually. Right? And the gospel needs to be coming out of your mouth. You need to be praying for your husband. You need to be giving grace to your husband. You need to be giving grace to your children. Because if you're not doing that, no one is. There is one person standing in that gap, and it's you. You don't get to call in on this. Are you doing well enough with the things God has placed in your hands for Him to trust you with more? You pray for a promotion, you pray for a bigger house, you pray for to get out of debt, you pray for whatever. If you were to assess yourself based off of how you're doing leading your children, your wife, your husband, any of that that's in your hand at the moment, if you were to assess yourself based off of those things, are you doing well enough with those things that God should give you more? Are you proactively seeking the spiritual health of your family? Because God taught me that there's three things that I have to do if I'm going to accomplish what He's called me to. The first one is to stay as near to Him as possible. The second one is to take care of my family. Not just by making sure there's food on the table and that the heat's turned on, but take care of them by making sure that they are drawing as near to the Father as I can help them get. And you are not going to accomplish what God has called you to unless you're doing the same thing. Here's the final thing. I have to love my neighbor. This is complicated stuff, I know. I have to love my neighbor. Here's the thing. I want the gospel opportunities that I have, I want to decide when they count and when they don't. Right? I want people to associate my behavior with the gospel based on when I'm having a good day. I want to share the gospel when I'm, you know, I've had a good shower and I'm having a good hair day. And men have bad hair days too. I'm having a good hair day and I'm wearing my favorite shirt and I'm feeling good. I've had some coffee or whatever. Like, that's when I want it to count. When I don't want it to count is at the end of the day when Brittany calls me for the third time this week and says we're out of milk again and I have to go to the grocery store and get milk and a guy slams his car door into mine. That's when I don't want the gospel to, can we separate myself from Christ for just a moment? Because I'm going to bring everybody down. The thing is, my neighbors are the ones that see me at my worst, generally, rather than at my best. Think about this. Who is it that sees you as you leave late for work every morning, yelling at the kids to get in the van faster? Right? And who is it that sees you at the end of the day when you come home and it's a long day and you just want to go home? Who is it that sees you when you're having to mow the yard when it's 107 degrees? Or when you're picking up trash in your pajamas because the possum got into the trash on trash day on the street? Our neighbors are the ones that see us at our worst. And we don't want those opportunities for the gospel to count, but they count more. And who I want to share the gospel with are people in a strategic place, away from my home, away from my not best behavior, so I can share the gospel with them. But the gospel that I live matters more to my neighbors than it does to those strangers that I run into once at the grocery store. If God has not placed me to be next door to these people and to share the gospel with these people, then why did He put me in this house next to these people? I've been called to love my neighbor. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You should do that. The second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus is talking to some guys and they say, "What should I do? What's the greatest commandment?" And He says this. And then another guy says, "Who's my neighbor?" And you know what's funny about this is we have a different problem with the "who's my neighbor" concept than they do. Because for them it was pretty understood it's the people that live next door to you. Like, it's the people that live around you. It's your family. It's your friend. Those are your neighbors. And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to illustrate to them that your neighbor is not just the people you like who live next to you, but it's anybody that needs help. Amen. That was a struggle for them. We are the opposite, because we have heard that story for so long that we think our neighbor is anyone that needs help, which it is. But he's not really talking about the people who live next door to me. The command, love your neighbor, was expanded by Jesus. That's weird. we're all good. Was expanded by Jesus to include everybody that needs help. But it started with the people that live next door to you. The people that live next door to you are your mission field. They're the people that you've been sovereignly placed by God next to. And I don't care if you'd rather not share the gospel with them. If you'd rather share the gospel with people in a different place that's more to your liking. God has sovereignly placed me next to my neighbors. And the second greatest commandment is for me to love them. And God showed me one day, like, you're going out and you're going to coffee shops and you're going to Jimmy John's and you're going wherever else is, and you're looking for people to share the gospel with. But you haven't gotten to know your neighbors at all. If I have not called you to reach the people that I sovereignly and divinely placed you next to, then why on earth would I have called you to people you might run into once at Starbucks? I realized that I was neglecting the mission field that God had placed me in for people that I would prefer to reach in the mood that I prefer, that's better for this whole thing. And God has called you to love your neighbor too. And if you're going to accomplish what it is that God has called you to accomplish in your life, you're not going to do it unless you honor the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor. I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. It's great. I love him. Sometimes I wave at him whenever we drive past each other. If I were to sit down with you and draw out a picture of your neighborhood, how many names would you know? Just the people, we've got a cul-de-sac, it's 9 houses. Let's say the 9 houses around you. How many of your neighbors' names do you know? How many conversations have you had with them that were more than just, how's it going today, nice weather? When was the last time you asked to pray for one of them? When was the last time you invited one of them to church? When was the last time you shared the gospel with one of them? Now, here's the deal. If you've not shared the gospel with your neighbor, if you've not invited your neighbor to church even, if you've not prayed for your neighbor, if you've not had a spiritual conversation with your neighbor, if you don't even know your neighbor's name, then by what standard is it that you love your neighbor? You have to learn their names first. God has called you to reach your neighbors. This is not optional. It's the second greatest commandment, guys. He's called me to reach my neighbors. It's not optional. And I will not reach my neighbors if I don't love them, and I'm not going to love them if I don't know their names. Even Dennis, who lives next door to me, who's kind of a jerk, I'm called to love him. And you are called to love your next door neighbor. If God has not called me to reach the people next door, then why did He put me next door to them? And if God has not called you to reach the people next door to you, then why did He put you next door to them? Who exactly is it that's supposed to reach these people, if not you? Can you stand here with a straight face and tell me you love your neighbors if you don't know their names and you've not had a single spiritual conversation with them? Can you tell me you love your neighbor? Because if you can't, you're in sin. You are in direct disobedience to God. So am I. I will not be successful at what God has called me to do and what you have sent me to do unless I do 3 things. Unless I stay as close to God as possible. Unless I pastor my family, and unless I love my neighbor. And let me tell you something. You will not be successful at what God has called you to do unless you draw near to God, lead your family spiritually, and love your neighbor. We can talk about ministry strategy. We can talk about outreach programs. We can talk about events. We can talk about all that stuff later. But if you're not doing those three things first, it's not going to work. I'm going to call for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Dale to come up. We're going to have a moment where I want you to pray for me again. I want you to pray for me that I'll remember these three things that God has to continually teach me over and over and over again. But if you're not leading, if you're letting other things get in the way of your relationship with God, if you're not leading your family spiritually the way you need to, and you don't have to admit it to me that you're not, but you know whether you are or not. And if you don't love your neighbor, this is a time of repentance between you and God. And I need you to pray for me that I will remember these things. But I also need you to repent and ask God to remind you of these things. Because though our jobs may be different, we are called by God, the same God who does things the same way. And all of this will be a waste unless you let it come from God. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for giving us a chance to repent. We thank you for the fact that you wait patiently on us to repent. That you wait on us as we go about our day, not loving our neighbor, not leading our family, not drawing near to you, to wait for the moment when someone steps up and calls us on it. So that we have a chance to repent and turn back to you. If there is someone here today who has let their busyness get in the way, even if it's good busyness, get in the way of their relationship with you, I ask that you would convict them to repent. If there is someone here today who is just now realizing that they haven't had a spiritual conversation with their children in weeks or months or years, I ask that you would convict them to repent. And if there is someone here today who's been placed divinely and sovereignly by you in a neighborhood next to people that you've called them to reach, and they don't even know their neighbor's names, they've never had a spiritual conversation, they've never shared the gospel with those people, I ask that you would convict them to repent. I ask that as we walk out of here today, Lord, that we would not walk out as people are proud that we showed up to church today, proud that we got all the kids out the door, proud that we got some clothes on that were halfway ironed, proud that we got here and got to church, but that we would walk out of here humble and broken people who have recognized that we are sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. I ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.